Take your Bibles now, if you will, and let's go to the book of Exodus, the second chapter division. And for the next few minutes, I want to talk about some life lessons that we can learn from the mother of Moses. Some life lessons. And I think there's some very practical lessons here as we think about baby day and we think about the birth of Moses. Exodus chapter 2, I'll be reading verses 1 through 10 as you find your place there, and we want to look at faith today in the formative years and also fractured homes. Exodus chapter 2, you of course remember the background of what's taking place here, where Pharaoh wanted all the little baby boys killed. First of all, he wanted them murdered when the midwives would bring the babies into the world. And then that didn't work out too good because we had some that said, we're not going to do that. So he decided to come up with another way, and that was when they were born, when they were infants, that they would throw them in the Nile River and drown them. You say, that is just awful. Well, how about abortion? It's awful too. And if you don't like what I say about abortion, you just come to me and apologize and I'll forgive you, all right? So, but this is what was going on, as terrible as it may seem. And so God had a plan. You know, God always has a plan. And he's going to carry out his plan no matter what the obstacles are, no matter what the problems are. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1, and there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. And her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I'll give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, which means drawn out, called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Now this is a story of the birth and the partial upbringing of Moses. In the first few verses of this, I see a lot of faith on the part of his mother. A lot of faith on her part. She is not named here, but we know she's named later, Jochebed and Amram, were their names. Isn't it sort of strange that most people would not know Moses' mother? As important as she was and as great an influence as she was in what she did, and we'll see it here, that so many of us would not know that her name was Jochebed and then her husband Amram. And so we have all of this taking place, and God in his plan. I can just imagine the night that Jochebed said to her husband, maybe as they went to bed, and maybe he leaned over to give her a hug, and she said, honey, guess what? What's that, dear? I'm expecting. I'm pregnant. Well, that normally would be good news, probably, but hey, these are bad times. These are times when that means, what are we going to do? If it's a little boy, what are we going to do? If it's a little girl, we're all right. But if it's a little boy, what are we going to do? And I think somehow maybe God had allowed Jochebed to understand some of these things that might be going to happen, just like he did Mary, just like maybe he did Elizabeth. We have no particular record of that, but I believe it might be there. And so she's talking about this child being a goodly child or a pretty child. Now, I've never seen an ugly baby, I don't think. But I've seen some that got real close. How about you? You know? And you don't have to always lie about it. You can say that's a unique child or something of that nature. And they'll say, that preacher said my child was beautiful. But at any rate, now if I say that about your child, don't get mad at me. But this baby was with her for a pretty good period of time. And she hid him 3 months. Now, you know, when people have little babies, they think the ideal thing is, boy, we know what's going to happen. We'll have this first baby, and that baby will go to sleep at about 8 o'clock at night and stay asleep until about 8 o'clock the next morning, and you won't have anything to do in between, right? Wrong. This was just a baby, and this baby had to be taken care of, and this baby cried. And the older they got, the older the child got, the more it was hard to repress the crying, or somebody was going to find out what it was, and all they had to do was report it, and they'd come, take the baby away from the mother, and take it to the Nile River. By the way, they worshiped the Nile River. Yeah. And that's probably why Pharaoh's daughter was down there taking a bath. She had plenty of places to take bath back at the palace, but they felt like it had healing capacity and so on and so forth. And I think probably Jochebed knew all about that and knew where she went and knew about the area where she took her bath and so on and so forth. But I believe we can see something in this called faith. And we have to not only have faith in our lives, but we also have to have planning in our lives. It's one thing to have faith. It's another thing to have a little planning. But they both go together real good. And we'll see that in her life, faith and planning. We know that this was done by faith. It didn't say it here, but we know in Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible tells us that what Jochebed did was by faith. You notice that Amram is not talked about too much in here because it is so important. A mother's role with those children is so vitally important. And so Hebrews 11:23 says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. Both of them had faith because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. That's amazing that they were not afraid of the king's commandment. I believe they had a lot of faith. I believe they believed this, God will take care of this child. They had faith. God will take care of this child. You stop and think of what she was doing, putting him in a little ark, a little wicker-type basket of a thing, of bulrushes, and daubing it with a pitch which would make it waterproof so that it would not sink. And then she went ahead and put it in the bulrushes. Some of those were like maybe 10, 15 feet high. And she put that baby in there so it wouldn't float down the Nile probably, and all of those things that were taking place. Then I believe she instructed Miriam when she was talking to her in verse 4, and his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done. I think probably she told her, you be there, because God has a plan, and God's going to work out something here. Yeah. And so her mother had talked to her. She loved Miriam, and she loved the other of the family as much as she loved Moses, but she sensed and knew that this was something, this boy that was going to be born. The princess took the baby. And that was strange. You wonder, well, why did she take that baby? She knew that, and by the way, she was the princess. She was going to be the next one in power because unlike the Jews in the economy of Egypt back then, the one that might be the firstborn who would be the inheritor of that position. So she was very powerful. She knew what had been said. She knew what had been told her by her father and those who were in authority. Archaeologists have discovered something, and that is these things that are called the oath of the Nile, and I quoted for you. I have afflicted no man. I have not made any man weak. I have not withheld milk from the mouth of sucklings. That's the oath of the Nile, and they would make that oath to that Nile, and no doubt she had, and she had made a commitment to the Nile, to her god, one of her gods, that that would not happen. She would not deny a baby if she found that baby from the mouth of sucklings. Well, they had faith. Sometimes people think that you have to be a super saint to have faith, but you don't. You just need to have faith. And along with that faith, you need to have a plan that God's going to work things out in your life. Sometimes we get in debt, and some people are head over heels in debt. Sometimes they need healing. Their bodies need healing. But faith is something that is important to look at in that relationship, that there would be faith. I read about a group, and you have some of those groups up in northern Indiana, who let their baby die, though they had medicine that would take care of the disease that the baby had, but they just went ahead and let the baby die, and they said, we're just going to trust God, we're just going to have faith. That's all right, but it's not a bad idea to use your mind once in a while and to have faith and also understand that God has given us doctors and God has given us medication and God has given us a wherewithal to take care of them in that way. And so faith is one thing, but it's a good thing to have a plan and to know where you're going with all of that. The Revolutionary soldiers, they used to say, trust God and keep your powder dry. Trust God and do what you're supposed to do, and that's what God expects us to do. Susanna Wesley, and you ladies, it just feels so sad because you have three or four children. Susanna Wesley had 19 children. And you say, well, that was her fault. No, she was a good, godly Christian mother. But 19 children. We used to have a family that went to our little country church, and this gentleman, his first wife died, and they had a lot of children. Second wife died, had a lot of children. And the third wife had more children. And boy, when I'd go to eat lunch with them on Sunday, it was a zoo. It was funny. They didn't have a little round table. They had a long two or three of these tables stretched out and benches by those. But it was exciting to see who would get a piece of chicken or who wouldn't get a piece of chicken. And I always enjoyed going out there and eating at Bradshaw's house. Because, I mean, they had probably about 12 or 13 children still there, and they even invited me to come on Sunday. But Susanna Wesley had 21 principles that she went by with all of her children. In other words, she had faith, but she also had a plan. And the plan was based on the Word of God. And here's one thing that she said. By the way, John and Charles Wesley wrote over 8,000 different hymns that are in print. And she must have done something good with them. And there are some great, other great things they did. But they attributed all of their writing of their hymns to their mother and their mother's faith and the importance of it. But here's one of her principles. She said, when my child turns 1 year old, and some of them before then, he is taught to fear the rod and cry softly. Now that'll upset some folks. By which he escapes an abundance of correction which he might otherwise have had. That is so true. You know, and a lot of people say, well, you shouldn't spank a child, and I know that's very prevalent and politically correct and all that today, but if you read your Bible, the Bible says go ahead and spank them. It's not going to hurt them. Use the rod on them once in a while if they need it. It is not going to hurt them, and the little blue place on the right place is not going to hurt them either. And you say, well, that's just your opinion. No, that's what God said in His Word. It's what God said in His Holy Word. But she had faith in the plan. If she hadn't had a rod, she'd have had a circus. Amen? But she had those children that knew to mind her and to do what she said, and she had trained and taught them to do that. I believe that's one reason Moses knew later on who he was kin to, because his mother had spent a lot of time training him and telling him, you're a Jew and always will be a Jew, and don't ever let them brainwash you and make you an Egyptian, make an Egyptian out of you. And she spent a lot of time with him getting him ready for the job that he was going to do. Well, there were those formative years, verse 10 says, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She called his name Moses, she said, because I drew him out of the water. She gave him a different name. I believe in those preschool years that Moses' mother spent a lot of time with him. Moses was taught by her. I don't know exactly when. It doesn't say exactly when this happened, but we know that he lived with his mother probably sometime past the weaning process and all of that. But his mother had a great impact on his life. And it wasn't until it says that he was grown, until that period of time, that there was a major transition, at least later on in his life. Now, they did a Harvard study, a 10-year study, by the way, a long-term study, a Harvard study about children that were from ages 8 to 18. Ages 8 to 18. And this was something that they came up with, and I quote it, the single most important environmental factor in the life of a child is his mother. Would anybody say amen to that? I believe it's biblical. I believe culture proves that. The single most important environmental factor in the life of a child is his mother. Now, Dad, that doesn't mean you're useless. You still have a part too, but we know that mothers spend so much time. That was true in my life, and that's true in the lives of so many of you, knowing that be true here. So here's the thing you have to really be careful about. You have to be careful about who raises those children in those formative years. You need to be very careful who you leave them with. I believe this. I believe before maybe they go to school that the best thing, and I believe the Bible talks about it, keepers at home, the best thing is for mother to stay at home. Those babies need her during that time. Now, once they get in school, you may have a little leverage there, but there are some, and I understand, and I'm not trying to make you feel guilty about it. You have no choice in the matter. You have no option. You have to do something, put the bread on the table. But I'm saying, given a choice, don't work any more than you have to. Spend all the time you can with those children in those very important formative years, because there's no time more important than that, and really no person more important than the mother. There are so many different things that are involved in that. I want to read sort of a lengthy thing here by Dr. James Dobson. Dr. Dobson, most of you know, is a leading Christian psychologist, and he taught in California. But I'm going to quote him, and I'll just go through it rather quickly. And I'm quoting what he said. A recent issue of Esquire magazine featured a series of articles entitled, Does America Suddenly Hate Its Kids? The theme of that publication is interesting to me, talking about Dr. Dobson, for it deals with a social trend that I've also observed. We have come through a period of extreme child-centeredness where the entire world revolved around the next generation. Mothers in the 50s and the early 60s devoted every ounce of their energy to raising the best educated, best mannered, best fed, best clothed, best medicated kid on the block. But he says the pendulum has swept back, as pendulums do, to the other side of the continuum. Now, said Esquire, many American women have apparently decided that raising children is an enormous interference and sacrifice. How would a woman do her own thing when she's changing diapers and handling the rest of the routine chores on Nursery Hill? As a result of this radical shift in values and attitudes, our little ones are often resented and rejected or even hated. I've been witnessing evidence of the same disenchantment with parenthood in my professional experience, writes Dobson. One young mother told me, this is a true story, in the counseling session, my kids hang around my ankles and try to take all my time, but I kick them off. I tell them, you're not going to wreck my life. A gruesome set of statistics seems to validate the hypothesis proposed by Esquire magazine. Furthermore, there are now between 2 and 4 million cases on record per year of battered children who have been brutally beaten and burned and drowned by the adults in their lives. One mother cut out her children's eyes with a razor blade. I know that's gross, but he's talking about what he went through. More than 90% of these tragic incidents occur in the children's own homes, which should be the place of safety and love. And as might be expected, the most severe injuries were inflicted by mothers in single-parent homes. I remember counseling a lady one time that she had to come into my office, wanted to talk to me, and what she wanted to talk to me about was when she disciplined her children, she used a hot iron. True story. She used a hot iron on them. So he says, a fact which reflects the frustration and desperation experienced by some young mothers today. He says in conclusion, one of the cornerstone philosophies of woman to be fulfilled while staying home and raising children is this. This view must be meeting widespread approval. As stated earlier, almost one half the mothers in this nation are employed outside the home. While this percentage is much higher than a few years ago, the greatest increase is being seen with mothers with preschool children. One in every three mothers with children under 6 is employed today. That statistic distresses me more than I can find words to express. This is Dobson, I'm still quoting him, who is at home to care for those impressionable babies? Who is taking mom's place? Then he says, 50 years ago, half the households had at least one adult beside the parent living with a family. That used to be the way it was. Grandma, grandpa, somebody else moved in and you took care of them. You didn't send them to a nursing home. Now, the figure is only 4%. Here's the answer. The answer to that, there is no one else at home. Well, I'm just quoting some realities and some facts that are mentioned by some who are really involved in that. And killing children under the age of 1 is greatly on the increase. The feminist movement says this, it is impossible to be fulfilled if you stay at home and rear your children. She didn't get that out of the Bible. They didn't get that out of the Word of God, did they? And yet, that has been a very politically correct admonition to so many people. Well, over 50% of the mothers work outside of the home. And the greatest increase of that is mothers of preschoolers. And again, I'm not trying to make working mothers feel bad. But if you have children, you ought to be sure they're taken care of. Be sure you know who you're leaving those children with. You can't just pick out anybody and anything in any institution. That would be the wrong thing. Preferably, it would be somebody who has Christian values, who has Christian teachings and things that would agree with what you would teach them. And of course, the best thing to do is stay home with them. Is it necessary for your work? If so, then be careful who keeps those children. Well, it's faith in a plan. She had faith, but she had a plan. We can have faith and say, well, I'm just going to let them do what they want to and so on and so forth, and God will take care of it. No, you have a great responsibility, mother and daddy, to have a plan to be sure that you're involved in their lives and they're raised correctly and they're taught in those formative years. You'll never get another chance to get those absolute things taught to your children as you do in those formative years. It is so important. Well, then we deal with fractured lives. Look at Moses' childhood. It's very, very difficult and very, very traumatic. And I would say that some of you have had those kinds of lives. I know I've talked to some people in counseling who were really struggling with the fact that they hated their dad and that the dad walked out on them when they were young people, just children at home. and they hadn't seen him for years, and they just overwhelmingly hated their dad, or maybe a stepmother, or something of that nature. A lot of different things happen. Sometimes children have been uprooted over and over and over. They really don't know what home is. They've been taken all over the country. And then sometimes divorce comes in and causes all kinds of havoc. May I encourage you, if there's any way you can get out of it and stay out of it, and if you can get both parties to agree to it, don't divorce. Just don't do it. That's not to put down those who have had the terrible experience of divorce, but I'm telling you, your second marriage is going to have double trouble, and the third marriage is going to have even more trouble because you're mingling two and three families together, and it's going to create some problems. God's ideal is always right. Amen? I know that's plowing unpolitically correct. And I'm not trying to put down somebody who's been divorced. I'm telling you, God's ideal is that those children have a right to be raised in a Christian home where mother and daddy get along and live for Jesus Christ and stay together because they make a commitment before God. It's not a contract you sign. A contract is built on distrust. It's not a 50-50 because you're split there. It is doing it the way God says it ought to be done in Ephesians 5 and in the book of Galatians, doing what God says about making that marriage work. And it ought to work for the glory of God. Some have had cruel parents. Some children have been unwanted, and they know they were unwanted. Their parents have told them that. That's a sad thing when you face all that. But may I say to you that have had some of those bad experiences, listen to me carefully. There are no accidental births. You say, well, I was an accident. No, you were not an accident. God created you in the womb of that mother that brought you into this world. There are no accidental births. And God had a plan for Moses, and my friend, God has a plan for you today. I don't care what your circumstances were, what your background was, how difficult it was in the formative years, whether you were treated right or were not treated right, whether you had a good situation or didn't, God created you and you're important to God. And God has a plan for your life. God had a plan for Moses and his mother knew it. And she got in by faith and got in on the plan. And God has a plan for you. I also would like to encourage you parents to understand that you cannot live vicariously through your children. You can't live out your life and your goals for your children. And you have to at some point do exactly like Moses' mother did, and you've got to let your children go. Some parents don't want to do that. And some parents, when their children surrender to the mission field, get angry about it. I can't understand that. I don't understand that. So much of the emphasis of parents today, you listen to the conversation, it's all about my child getting a great education, my child making money, and the material things they're going to have, and how proud I am of all of their achievements like that. What about the spiritual things? When's the last time you've heard some parents say, my child just goes to church and lives for Jesus and serves the Lord? And people aren't impressed with your materialism. They don't like you because you drive a fancy car or have a beautiful home. I'm not saying you shouldn't work hard and try to get whatever you can, but don't leave God out when you're doing that, and don't make that the thrust of your children's life. So much of our conversation to our children is all about get an education, make money, be good, be successful, and that's the thrust, and that's where the pride is. It should be about spiritual things. And somewhere along the way, if you want to live victoriously as a parent, don't try to live vicariously. You cannot live your life out through them. You cannot live their life for them. Let God take control and see what God can do with them. And He'll do great things with them. So what do we get out of this? What do I want you to take home? Well, reevaluate your faith. What are you doing by faith? And in relationship to rearing your children, what are you doing by faith? Prayer is so important. Listen, one of the greatest things you can do for your children is to always be in prayer for them. And dedicate them to the Lord. Give them to the Lord at an early time. Dedicate your baby to the Lord. Some of these parents who will bring these babies by here today have already done that, but they're publicly saying, this is not our child, this child belongs to God. We've dedicated this baby, these babies, to the Lord, and we're going to train them up in the fear and admonition of God and trust God and pray for them that they'd be saved at an early age and that they would live their lives for the glory of God. That's a good prayer, isn't it? Amen. That they would do that. We need to do that. Reevaluate your faith. Review the necessity to work. Parents, mothers especially, spend time with those children in their formative years. The greatest illustration they're going to have of Jesus Christ is you. The kind of lifestyle you live. Daddy's the kind of lifestyle you live. And a daddy who says to his 12, 13-year-old son, I smoke, but you better not touch him, is a hypocrite. Ooh, wow. I said it, didn't I? But that's true. Or you say, now listen, I have beer and I drink and all that, but you don't touch it. If I catch you fooling with it, I'm going to give you a whipping, or I'm going to take some kind of privilege away from you. You too are a hypocrite. And you're not a true disciple of Jesus Christ unless you walk in obedience. We need to set the example, mothers and daddies, for the children that God has given us. They are a heritage of the Lord. And we are the ones who ought to bring them up in the right way. And remember that Jochebed gave. Boy, that took faith. She gave Moses. By faith, she put him out there. Why? Somehow God had let her know, I believe, maybe some scholars think through an angel, I don't know. But God let her know that this was going to be the deliverer. And that she had to trust God and believe it. And she knew that baby was a special baby. And that reminds me of God, because God gave his only begotten son. He gave him, sent him to the cross, knowing that he would die for your sins and my sins and pay our sin debt. And I'm glad to report to you today that God gave his son so you don't have to die and go to hell. That God gave his son to die in your place so you can be saved and then become a true disciple of Christ and live for Jesus all your life. Thank God for Jesus and his mercy and his grace and the saving grace that God has given us. By giving his only son. Would you parents give your only child to die for anybody? We probably wouldn't. We probably wouldn't. But Jesus was God's only child. And you say, well, it didn't bother God to do that. Oh, it did. That was his child. That was his child that took our sins on the cross, where God turned his back on him for 3 hours. From 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, when it should have been the brightest time of the day, there was darkness on the face of the earth because of the convulsions that were going on for the first time ever, being separated from his son from him. Jesus died for you. Let's stand, please. How's your faith today? Are you willing to surrender things to God so he can use them? Including yourself. How are you training your children? Are you doing it just by speech, or are you doing it by action, by your own life? That's the important thing. May God help us. We understand how important it is to have faith, to have a plan, and then to yield our children to Almighty God and let him do what he wants to do with them. Father, as we come to you in prayer, we thank you that you've given us children, if that has been your will. We know that some do not have children, but they may have spiritual children. They serve in a different way, maybe a different calling, different reasons. But the children that you give us, we have a great responsibility. What an awesome responsibility, and especially mothers like Jochebed. And I pray you'd speak to our mothers today that are here. Lord, give us wisdom to rear these children properly, grandparents. We thank you, dear God, today that Jesus died on the cross. Oh, God, thank you that you gave Jesus to become a baby on earth one day through a miracle birth. Then to grow up like Moses did, and then to be our deliverer, the deliverer of the whole world, potentially, if they just believe. Lord, there's probably someone here today who's never been saved. I pray they'd be saved today. In Jesus' name.